So keep that Isaiah chapter 2 reading nearby. I'm going to be referring to that as we go through. But allow me to kind of start us off in prayer here. Heavenly Father, joy, unspeakable joy. That indeed is the feeling that the world has now felt since promises have been kept, since your word has been fulfilled, since you, dearest Jesus, have come to tabernacle and tent in our midst. Thank you for each person that you have brought here tonight and to thousands of other worship venues, O Lord, so that they might hear and see and understand again the gift that is for all, for the entire world and for the salvation of all who simply would believe, for wise men, for shepherds, for tax collectors and for sinners, for people like me and you, for all. Thank you, O Lord, for sending such a gift so that we might see and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the soldier lay in a hole that he had crawled into at sunset. And the cold night settled over him and an eerie silence descended upon the battlefield. The place that had just moments before been filled with fire and fury, the anger of warring nations being played out on this piece of ground, had now become very much a frigid tomb. He knew he needed to move. He knew he needed to get back to his lines and rejoin the others, but which way to go, he had no idea. Turned and turned again amidst the fighting, running as often as falling. Now in the darkness, he was completely lost as he had ever been, as lost perhaps as anyone could be. Except here, going the wrong way could cost him his life. And not moving at all could mean succumbing to capture or worse. So he did what he had not done in some time. He tried to pray. Not surprisingly, the words didn't seem to come, though. Truth be told, he hadn't really prayed since he had left home. Somehow, like the grasp on his platoon, God too had slipped away. Prayer. What prayer? Still, oddly enough, though, even in this hostile environment, as soon as he started to think about the word prayer, it actually conjured up a very clear picture in his mind, that of his mother. See, every evening they would gather by the family altar, she called it, and there on an old table covered with this piece of white cloth, she would light a candle and they would gather to pray. He always thought it to be such a bother, so silly, all of them praying on their knees in front of this broken down old table and this old bent candle. I don't need this, he would grumble, especially more and more as he got older. Just come and pray, his mother would say. But for what? Someday, she would say, it will light your way. Someday it will light your way. The words seemed to echo in his helmet as the darkness pressed in on him. God, remember me? He muttered. God, help me. A rather stumbling prayer to be true, not what they should be, but then what else was he supposed to say? He waited for an answer, but there was nothing but night and cold and silence. Finally, out of desperation, he raised his head just above the edge of the hole and he squinted out into the gloom. And there, out there, barely visible in the mist, he saw what seemed to be a flame. A single silent flame. What was it? Could he follow it? And more importantly, could he trust it? Well, there was nothing else he could do, so he began to quietly crawl toward the fire, toward this tiny flickering flame. So after all what seemed to be like hours, he broke into this little clearing, and there around the fire were others, soldiers and faces and people that he knew, huddled around that little flickering blaze. "Soldier," his sergeant whispered, "where have you been? You look a little lost." The fire peeked at him between the gathered figures in the darkness. "The fire," he muttered. The sergeant grew closer. "Yeah, I know. Just a little while ago, the captain said that we could risk one small fire in order to keep warm, but we're going to have to put it out soon. The enemy." With a silent shrug, he nodded in agreement, but really all he could think about and all he could mutter as he stared at the fire was, "It looked like a candle. From out there in the darkness, it looked like, well, this old bent candle I used to know." The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. See, when Isaiah speaks these words of chapter 9, it's probably about the 9th century, B.C. And it's a dark time for Judah. The gluttonous Assyrian Empire has already devoured 10 of Israel's tribes and scattered her peoples. And the surviving 2 tribes huddle in the darkness, and they constantly fear and fret if they are next on Assyria's menu. And as many smarter commentators than I would remark, it's times like these that even in the daylight it seems dark. And I can say that because Isaiah 9's images of life in this darkness are indeed chilling. If you take a look at the section, there are threats, there are oppression, there is violence. They live in a land of the shadow of death, verse 2. There is a yoke that burdens them, a bar across their shoulders. They feel the bruising blows from the rod of their oppressor, verse 4. What's even more, Isaiah mentions that the garments of battle are tossed about because of the tumult of war, the warrior's boot used in battle. And even some of these that he sees, some of these garments are rolled in the blood of his own kinsmen, verse 5. Now, by the way, this shouldn't throw this nation off too much, because this country, we too have experienced the horrors of war. We know of at least 2 world wars: Korea's pain, Vietnam's impact, Kuwait's suppression, Iraq's implosion, and numerous other unnamed conflicts that we often only hear about after the fires have gone out or the bloody boots used in battle have been scavenged by the locals. And then there's the shock of Pearl Harbor, the cancerous and caustic aftermath of the Twin Towers, the sad stories of numerous civilian locations made red with the blood of violence as shots suddenly ring out above the noise of nightclubs and concert venues. Pain is felt in peaceful places like schools and houses of worship. Streets made less safe by racial strife and unchecked power. And yet, as Craig Barnes says, darkness plagues even the upper and the middle income neighborhoods too, doesn't it? Diseases still get diagnosed, divorces still erode marriages, suicide still climbs up the list of why people die, drugs still get consumed in record numbers as lives get flushed away, time and aptitude are frittered away as screen time becomes the most important thing in life. And yes, we do what we can to try to chase the darkness away, don't we? We elect new politicians and we send new soldiers out there to get the bad guys and the bad girls, right? We make more superhero movies and we write more novels that speak about one who overcomes, but rarely do we ever see that kind of courage voluntarily stepping out. And when it does, we don't even know what to stand up for. And certainly there's nobody with the power to leap tall buildings or has mastered the force yet that I've seen. We have more policemen and equip them with more cameras. We build larger prisons. We open up more rehab programs. We make more neighborhood activities to keep people off the streets and to chase the darkness off of our streets. But still we know the darkness is there. We know it because it resides in us. And we do what we can to scatter it. But sooner or later we succumb to the growing sense that there's only someone or something outside of us that will finally make it go away. See, the soldier in the story at the beginning certainly was in the dark. Darkness surrounded him, trapped him, held him captive, left on his own. He had no idea where he was, where he was supposed to go, how he could ever be safe. There was confusion, paralyzing fear and doubt. And the darkness describes, I think, our story too. The story of all of us, doesn't it? On our own, we're left to the spiritual darkness of this world. Now, it's a deep darkness, a blinding darkness, a darkness that we cannot overcome on our own. Still, you know, if you're like me, we have this illusion that we can make our own light. We think we can find our own light by our own intelligence or wisdom or inborn ability to be light by ourselves. But we are no more able to create our own light than the soldier in the story. Bottom line, all of us are lost in the darkness of sin and we can't fix it. We can't make our own light. All of us, all of humankind is unable to create anything but really the illusion of light. As the good book has reminded us, words that you probably have heard before, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, you and I, our spiritual situation is really no different than the soldier lost on the battlefield. We know that there's a path ahead that will lead to life, but where is it? How are we supposed to find it? And that's where the flame comes in. See, Christmas, folks, is not just a celebration, just some happy time to give and receive gifts, decorate the house, recite the Christmas story, sing some nostalgic songs. Rather, this is the time we celebrate when light has been placed in our life and in our future. It's God's light. Romans 3 again. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as an all-encompassing sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. Indeed, we are those who have walked, and I bet even now walk in darkness. At least we're destined to before we receive God's kingdom by baptism and by belief. We are now His own, marked with the cross of Jesus Christ, filled with the light of grace and of hope and of peace in Christ. We have a light that will guide us through this life into eternal life. And yes, we can and perhaps have turned away from that light. In fact, for all of us here, I bet there's some time where you can point back to when the light faded a bit. But the Spirit refuses to leave us. We simply wander into what we think we want or deserve, yet because of our sin, we don't deserve anything. And it's then that Jesus acts for us. He steps into history. Now, if you've ever really read this section from Isaiah 9, you see the battle, you see the implements of war, you see the desperation, you see the depression, you see the difficulty going on in this passage, and you kind of have to go, what difference will a baby make to a nation embroiled in war? But then He walks the path, and then He keeps the commandments, and then He stares down Satan, and then He serves His enemies, and He loves the lost, and He heals the sick, and He satisfies the Father's desires. He's the child we were always meant to be, and He's the follower God deserves, and He dies the death that we deserved. And He gains forgiveness and life at the cross. Then Jesus gives that gift of life to us. And then He gives that life as a gift to us. Please just allow that thought to echo around in your mind for a moment or two. Allow the smoldering wick that will not go out to illumine your darkness. Allow that gift of grace to change your heart and to chase away the fear. From Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, in His first sermon, Jesus shares these words. See, the one who is the light of the world now calls us to reflect the light to the world. And when we do, we become aflame by the grace of God, and we can no more hide the good news of God's salvation than we can hide the spiritual light that's now in us. Dear people of God, darkness still exists. And it will always exist in life as long as there's sin and Satan and death. But Christmas is the story. It's the truth of how light shines in the darkness and how the darkness did not overcome it. A small, flickering, and yet powerful flame is lit in Bethlehem. And instead of we finding it, He found us. See, this is the Christmas message of joy. Salvation indeed has come as a baby in a manger, a sufferer on Calvary's cross, a victor from Easter's sepulcher. The light has shone. The darkness shall not overcome it. Now the question is, will we reflect the same? Matthew 5. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Dear ones, that's the vision of Christmas. Bless Christmas, dear gifted of Zion, and may Christ shine in and through us all. In Jesus' name, Amen.